Stand up. We're going to read the word, then we're going to pray, and then I'll let you sit down again. Father, let's read the word first. Matthew 11. We're going to start in verse 20, so open your Bibles to Matthew 11, 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Father, as I approach this passage, Lord, as we go through some verses today, Father, I pray we would be reminded of your grace and of your mercy and, Father, of our desperate need for salvation. Lord God, I pray that you would speak to us through your scriptures. The Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment that is to come, that is coming upon this land, Father God. I pray this would be an unction, Father, for all who hear it, that are in this place today and those who may listen to it later, that you might, Lord, just poke their heart or cause them to see their desperate need for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to preach this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you may be seated. As we've been working through the book of Matthew, we've been introduced to Christ the King. That's really what's happened. We've been introduced to his kingdom, and we've seen his miracles, and we've been introduced to his disciples. And even when we go back even into the Sermon on the Mount, what his disciples are supposed to be like, which ultimately is what you and I are supposed to be like. And we have seen his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. That's verses 1 through 11. We won't go back and read those this morning, but you can go look at those where we've already been later in your study. We have seen the beginning of his ministry in Capernaum. That's where he started the ministry. That's where he started preaching the gospel, healing the sick. We've seen the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, clear over to chapter 7, verse 29. That whole Sermon on the Mount where he took his disciples up on the mountain and he began to teach them. Of course, there was multitudes there, but he began to speak to his disciples what his kingdom was like and what he expected out of the disciples or his followers in the kingdom of God. And we have seen his miracles recorded from Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, clear into Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. And of course, we haven't seen even the end of them yet as we go through Matthew. And we've seen his sending of the 12 apostles in the first 23 verses of Matthew chapter 10. And we have seen the cost of being one of Christ's disciples recorded in the latter part of chapter 10. There's a great cost in following Jesus. And some of us in the United States of America don't recognize that cost yet in a lot of ways. But there's a big cost to follow Christ. Amen? And some people are losing their lives to have the privilege to do what we're doing this morning. Pray for them. We've seen the importance of Jesus and John the Baptist's ministry and their message as they proclaim the King. The kingdom of God is here. And we've seen that in the first 19 verses of Matthew chapter 11. That's all review. You can go back and read. And I encourage you to do that. Go back and read the word. Read the words. You know, see where we've gotten. Be reminded every day of what God has done. So we see through these 11 chapters that we've been in of Matthew that the Lord has given more than enough evidence for people to believe in his identity and the gospel. Now you think about that. What more does Jesus need to do for people to believe upon him? The answer is nothing. Right? What more does Jesus have to do for people to believe the gospel? Nothing. Now let's go back to John. Let's jump forward to John really quick. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. And really why John wrote his gospel was really hinged around these two verses that I'm going to give you. John chapter 20, verse 30. So you follow me there. Verse 31 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, if you think of all the miracles that Jesus has recorded for us, how much more did he do that weren't written down? How much more did he do that maybe his disciples weren't even privy to? But look what it says. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Gospels of Jesus Christ, or the recorded Gospels, are evidence, especially the book of John, of what was it written for? What were the miracles done for? So people would believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that believing on him they may have life in his name. So there's the reason for the miracles. There's the reason for the miracles. John chapter 20, or 21, excuse me. Let me go here. 21, let's go to 24 and 25. Yeah, this is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John's talking in a third person about himself. He says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. How much did Jesus do? Much more that's ever been recorded by man. Okay? And he's done things for all eternity. It's an incredible thing about Jesus Christ. But listen to this, and I want to get this across again this morning, is what else does Jesus have to do for you and I to believe upon him? Does he have to do more miracles? No. Here's the thing. If we don't believe the Word of God, what was one more miracle going to do? Okay? If we don't believe the Scriptures, what's more sign going to do? Nothing. We could have people rise from the grave. If you don't believe the Word of God, what's that going to matter? And so, that's the reason for his rebuke in our text this morning, because he says, again, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now the word woe here, it's in the Greek, it's spelled O-U-A-I, or like, oh, that's how you, it's like a, it means grief. You know, the word even spells like it would sound, like, oh, my, oh. It means grief, sorrow, misery, terrible calamity. And this is what Jesus promises to these cities, or the people of these cities, who do not repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the miracles I've done, you don't believe in who I declare to be, you don't believe what the Father says about me, you don't believe in who I am, then woe to you. Woe to you. And he uses the word repent here. Now the word for repent that's used here is the word metanoeo. Okay, it's spelled metanoeo. Slightly different from the word metanoia. Okay? Those are two words that are used in the Bible for repentance. This word implies a feeling of guilt or regret that is It's slightly different from the word metanoia, which implies a feeling of guilt or regret that's followed by reformation or reversal of another's decision. That's the definition out of Strong's. These can be seen, like if we went to, let me just show you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. It's hard to explain this in a short amount of time, but Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, okay? You'll notice it says in verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that word repent there is the word metanoeo, which means, okay, to think differently, to change the mind, to think or to comprehend or to regret or to reconsider in a religious sense, implying sorrow or unbelief in of sin and turning from them to God and the gospel of Christ. So really, that word for repent there is a changing the way you think about God. Okay? Now that's followed up in verse 8. Where you'll see this, Matthew 2, verse 8 says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. That word is the word metanoia, which means your sorrows followed by action. Okay? So there's two, the first one I gave you means it's a changing the way I think. The second word is used, it's more of I change my actions. Okay? So there's two different words there. And you can go to Luke chapter 15. You'll see both words used here in this verse. Luke 15 and verse 7. So if you were just reading this in English, you'd think it was the same word. It is the same word in English, but they have different meanings in the word. So it's really important that we see the difference in the two words, okay? So here's Luke 15 and verse 7, and the scripture says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, there's the changing of the way I think, than over 99 just persons who need no repentance or a turning from their sin. Did everybody follow that? Repentance, and that's important that we see this, because what he's saying in our text this morning is more than this. Woe to you cities if you don't change the way you think about who I am and what the gospel says. That's the implied meaning there. Okay? So there's a turning in the way I think about who is Jesus. Was he just a guy that showed up? Or is he really the Messiah? Was he just a prophet? Or is he really the Son of God? Was he just a regular man? Or is he God come in the flesh? You better change the way you think about Jesus, because it affects your eternal life. And so this is what he's telling them. Woe to you people, if you don't understand what the word declares of me, change the way you look at me. You better change the way you think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just a story. It's the way from death to life. You change the way you think. And so we'll see that word there used in several scriptures. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, let's go to verse 17. And you'll notice here what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach to and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's that word that's pronounced metanoeo, which means repent. Change the way you think. And here's that definition again. It says, it means to think differently, to change the mind, to think, to comprehend, to regret, to reconsider, in a religious sense, implying sorrow for unbelief. Okay, that's the Strong's definition. So repent or change the way you think, because Jesus has arrived. The kingdom of God is here. Okay, and you would see this also in Matthew chapter 12. Move along through Matthew 12 and verse 41. And it would say, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. That word repented there is the same word. They changed their thinking about God. Okay? There was a mental thought change. We would see that in Mark chapter 1. I got a few of these verses just so you can see this clearly. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. And it says, let me back up to 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Change the way you think and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was implied here that they weren't believing it. Okay, so Mark chapter 6. And you're getting the idea here. Mark 6, verse 12. Mark 6, 12. Starting in 11. And whoever will not receive you nor hear me when you depart from there, shake the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So you can see here, the implied for repentance. Now, by God's grace, some people are going to repent. Amen? It's by God's grace some people will repent. Because of man's sin and his stubborn pride, others won't. That's the truth of it. Some people aren't going to repent. Some people will repent. Repentance is an act of man. It's man's responsibility to repent. God won't repent for you. But also, it's a gift of God's sovereign grace, which only He can give. In other words, it's impossible to repent without God leading us to it, which is what Romans chapter 2 says. Go to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And you'll notice it says, or you despise the riches of His goodness. And in Romans chapter 2, the first six chapters of Romans, he's laying man under this burden of sin. Everybody's a sinner. Amen to that? Okay, and so he says this, almost as an indictment against these people. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's the goodness of God that draws you to repentance. He's a good God. Give the Lord praise this morning. Fall on your face with gratitude, really, if He has given you repentance that has led you to Himself or has led you to salvation. We should be on our face and say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of repentance. Because I belong to Him. Oh, that's good. That's good news. Now, Christ showed the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida in Capernaum the kind of works that would be about His kingdom. And they did not change their thinking about their sin nature, or they did not change their thinking about who Christ was or believe upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And this can be better seen in Luke's account of this. If we go to Luke chapter 10, go to Luke 10. It actually says it, all the words good. I just like the way Luke says it, okay? So Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Here's that account. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Now, the key is verse 16 here. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. There's the key. of what he's trying to get across in Matthew, or what he's getting across in Matthew. It's about belief in Jesus Christ. It's about changing your thinking about who he is. People, he is Lord. He is Savior. He is God, which means he will judge sin. He will judge unbelief. And so, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, Jesus did most of his works demonstrating his divine power in the cities he just labeled. Okay? Chorazin was a town between the mountain and the town of Capernaum. So between the mountain range and the town of Capernaum. But by the way, all these cities are located, you can look on a map in your Bible, on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so Chorazin, which is modern day Gerasa, was where his first healing of the leper took place, which go back to Matthew chapter 8. The first five verses here, remember when we were in Matthew 8, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So he's descending from that mountain, and history says Chorazin sat at the bottom of that mountain. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him and saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer a gift that the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. So it would say that there was a town there as he descended down on his way to Capernaum. That's where that miracle took place. So what did Chorazin see? That's really the issue. What did Chorazin see? They saw a leper healed. They saw a man made whole. And when something like that was happening, probably the whole town was involved in watching it take place. And so they saw what they thought a sinful man be made pure and clean. So he says also about Bethsaida. Now, what do we know about Bethsaida in the scriptures? We go back to Matthew chapter 8, right? Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, let's start in 14. Now, when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him as many as were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay, now, where was he headed to? When he came off that mountain, he passed through Chorazin and he ended up headed to what? Capernaum. So, what do we know about Capernaum? Well, Peter lived there. Now, if we search out the scriptures, we know more about that. We know that Philip, Andrew, and Peter all came from there. Now, here's the thing. If the people of Tyre and Sidon, which are non-Israelite cities on the Phoenician coast, had witnessed the miracles that Jesus had performed in these cities, they would long ago previously have repented. They would have changed their thinking about who Jesus was. And they would express sorrow by putting on sackcloth and seating themselves on the ashes. So that's really an indictment against people who have seen God work, been exposed to the Holy Spirit, watched Him do great things, heard the gospel, and not responded to it. That's the indictment. Boy, if Tyre and Sidon would have seen this, Jesus is saying, they would have responded to the gospel. But you people, you see it all the time. You see it around you happening, and you refuse to believe. Therefore, the arrival of the day of judgment would prove to be more bearable for the people of Tyre and Sidon than for the inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida who saw Jesus' mighty deeds. See, once God lets you see his work, you're accountable. And so, Capernaum, Jesus born in Nazareth, lived in Capernaum. In his ministry years, Jesus, it's where in Matthew 8, 5, he came into Capernaum and he healed the centurion's servant, or the paralyzed boy, in Capernaum. Verse 5, you can read that. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And so, this is also where Jairus' daughter was resurrected. It's where the hemorrhaging woman was healed. The blind men were given sight. The demon-possessed man was freed. And remember, when we get to Matthew chapter 9, their response. Go back to Matthew 9 in verse 33. This was the response after all those things that they had seen. It says, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. So what happened? They saw so many great things. Could you imagine watching and seeing the things that Capernaum saw, the people of Capernaum, and yet still reject Jesus Christ as God, as Savior, as Lord? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the pride in people to see Jesus, hear about Jesus, watch the work of Jesus, watch His Spirit move, and still reject Him? People, that's our culture today. That's our culture today. As for Capernaum, if the morally corrupt inhabitants of Sodom had been granted the opportunity to see the working of divine power like the people of Capernaum did, they would have repented. And Jesus is saying something here in Matthew 11. That city would still have existed when Jesus was on the earth if it just would have repented, if they would have had the same opportunity. Now, like I said, these cities were the ones where most of the mighty works had, Christ's mighty works had been done. And they were His miracles, which demonstrated God's kindness, which is meant to lead men to repentance. The reason to repent is because you have witnessed God's mighty work of kindness. You have seen, been witness to His mercy upon people. It draws you to repentance. And although they witnessed all these miracles, most of the inhabitants of these cities refused to repent and change their ways, and they persisted in their unbelief. And on account of their great loss, His pronouncement of woe must have been accompanied by great sadness. It gives God no pleasure to do these things. Go to Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, do you think Jesus was ever sad because people reject the truth? He shows us here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, there's a responsible response. There's God who does His work in drawing men to Himself, and man is never left without the responsibility of repentance and belief. Man must repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And so we see in Luke 19, you can go over to Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. It says, Now as he drew near, he saw the city. And what did Jesus do? He wept over it. Oh, people reject the gospel, it gives him great grief. You just see it. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially of this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. People, all from Genesis chapter 1 clear up till Jesus rode into the garden, rode into the city on the donkey. It was pronounced all through scriptures. They knew he was coming and they rejected the truth. And it gave God great remorse of that rejection. And so in AD 70, that city was destroyed. And so, what does that do with what we're talking about today? Well, the purpose of Christ's miracles was to drive home his gospel message. But if you reject the gospel, there's no other way for you to be saved. You can't run to anybody else. You can't go to another religion. Nothing's going to save man from his sin except Jesus Christ. No one, no thing. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. God didn't give a plan B. You either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you're doomed, condemned. Christ's point is not that Tyre and Sidon or Sodom will receive mercy, but that those who will not repent after hearing the gospel will receive a greater judgment. So if you've sat in this church and you've heard the gospel, you've heard the word of God day after day, Sunday after Sunday, and you reject the truth, the gospel, the word of God, there's no hope. Because in rejecting the word, you reject who? You reject Christ, his son, his messenger, his salvation. You have to believe upon Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. You've heard the word of God and you've heard about your need for Christ, that he is the one that gives redemption, that he's the one that died for your sins, that he's the one that was buried, he's the one that rose again on the third day, he's the one that was witnessed by many, which is 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel. You've heard all that, you've seen all that, and you reject him, beware, as it says here, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. When a person comes to Christ, he abundantly pardons him or her. My thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Aren't you glad about that? People, listen to me. Today we're our advantage more than Chorazin. We are have more advantage than Bethsaida. We are more advantaged than the people of Capernaum because we have the full revelation of the gospel recorded in the pages of this word. They saw him and didn't believe. Now we haven't physically seen him, but we have the all of Scripture. And if we reject it, then we're no better than them. So here's the question I want to leave us with this morning. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Now just answer this yourself. Do you know Him as your Savior, as your Lord? Because everyone who has heard the gospel and been where the Holy Spirit has worked and moved is more accountable than those who haven't. Is your faith resting solely on Jesus Christ and what He has done? Father, if there's anyone here that is still in a place where they do not believe what the Word says about Jesus, of who He is, and that He died for our sin, that He was buried, and that He rose again, and He was witnessed by many as being resurrected. If they don't believe what the Word says about the gospel, they've rejected Jesus Christ, Lord, in their past. I pray today, there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be a day where they would repent and turn to You. They'd change their mind about how they think of You, and they would turn to You wholeheartedly. Lord, today, let that be the day. Lord, I ask that You'd be with us as we go out of this place, and for those, Lord, who are saved, I just pray we would rejoice in our prayer life today. We would encourage one another. We thank God for our salvation. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.